circle that's popped out on this Bible. And it's just as fresh, it's just as vibrant, it's just as needful as it ever was. And I'm glad that when we go to the Word of God, it's never spoiled. And if there was a circle on the lid, a circle on the inside, a circle on the cover, well, neighbor, it will never, no, never be popped out. Now, that's a whole lot better than you're letting on, and I'm glad for the Bible tonight. Book of Acts, chapter 27, and verse number 44. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Little phrase in this verse that I'd call your attention to, and it's the phrase, and so it came to pass. Do you see it? There it is, and so it came to pass. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, one phrase that will get you through all the storms of life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. During the spiritual existence of every saint of God, there's going to be the serious event of terrible tempests. The Bible is not only a handbook on salvation, but it's also an instruction manual on storms. And it states how the believer can survive all the swells and surges on the sea of their life, ministry, and walk with God. The tempest doesn't have to be the child of God's tombstone. One phrase that will get you through all the storms of life. In the book of Acts, chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul's sea voyage to Rome. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The centurion's consideration, verses 1 through 3. The cautious concern, verses 4 through 13. The complete collapse, verses 14 through 20. The Christian's confidence, verses 21 through 26. The captain's command, verses 27 through 32. The cheerful company, verses 33 through 38. And then the certain creek, verses 39 through 44. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the certain creek that a person sees the single phrase for all the storms of their passage. Verse 44, and so it came to pass. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, they all, 276 souls, escaped a watery grave in the Mediterranean because of the providence of Almighty God. A remarkable instance of divine care of many in order to save one of God's servants. The sister verse of Acts 27:44 is 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Never forget, if just one servant of God made it through his physical storm, then every saint of God can make it through their spiritual storms. If you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that, and it even bears repeating, if just one servant of God made it through his physical storm, then every, oh my, saint of God can make it through their spiritual storms. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, can see the conclusion, and so it came to pass of our calamity. Now quickly tonight, there are 10. Yes, you heard me right. 10 practical nuts and bolts things. 10 truths that you can plug in to your life this hour that the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest. And they're all found here in Acts chapter 27. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Let me encourage you by saying that when I prepare a message, Brother Matthews, I either use a detailed outline or a manuscript, and I understand that's preacher language, that's preacher lingo, but if it is a manuscript, I always give it to my secretary, who is my wife, and when she finished typing this outline, after I prepared it, she said, "Woo-wee, that's long." Isn't that encouraging? 10 practical nuts and bolts things the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest. Let's quickly notice it tonight. One phrase that'll get you through all the storms of life. Number one, have prayer. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is have prayer. In verse 21, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul, after sensing the severity of the situation, goes straight to supplication. If a person could step in a time machine and stand outside the cabin door, Dr. Leithley, of the Moses of the New Testament, and press their ear to the entrance, they would hear him softly and sweetly singing, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woe, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat." Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity. And so it came to pass when we have prayer. Mark it down. When in a storm, don't first look for a light jacket, but a prayer closet. The superintendent of a large factory wanted to talk with the company's manager about an urgent business matter. He went to the manager's office. The secretary said, "The manager's in conference now. He cannot be disturbed." "But how can he be in conference when no one's in the office with him?" asked the superintendent. "I must see him now on a matter of great importance. You may come back in 15 minutes if you wish," said the secretary, "or you may leave your message with me. At the present, he's not to be disturbed." The irate superintendent pushed by the secretary and quickly opened the door to the manager's private office. After a quick glance within, he quietly and quickly closed the door, said apologetically to the secretary, "Why, he's on his knees. He's praying. Yes, he's in conference, as I told you, answered the secretary. Oh, when you and I find ourselves in a tempest, when you and I find ourselves in a tribulation, when you and I find ourselves in a trying time, that's when we need to pray. That's when we need to get a hold of God. That's when we need to pick up the prayer phone and get a hold of heaven. Have prayer. Number two, and I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, heed preaching. You say, no way, way. Verse 21, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. A practical thing, we're talking, nuts and bolts, truth, a practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is heed preaching. In verse 21, the physician Luke tells us that the captain, the controller, owner of the ship, the centurion and the crew, if they had listened earlier to the sermonizing of the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't there have been in this chancy scenario. Someone says, well, Dr. Hamlin, I just don't see a pulpit anywhere in this narrative. And my plain answer is, I do, and it's in verse 9. Paul admonish them. When you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity, and so it came to pass when we heed preaching. Now, there are several important truths about Bible preaching that the believer needs to learn from this scene. And Dr. Lethley, you've been preaching a long time, and I'm not telling you anything, sir, that you don't already know. But I love when you see something in the Bible that is just beneath the surface of truth. And it's kind of like the old black preacher said. He said the Bible is like cotton. He said the more you pick it, the whiter and whiter it gets. And I love when there is a familiar story in the Bible, and you have that surface truth, but then when you look a little bit closer, you have what I call a beneath the surface truth. And because this is a living, because this is a living Word of God, you could read a chapter 100 times and you could get 101 different things out of it, because this book is alive. This book is the very Word of God for His people, and if it's English-speaking people, it is the King James Bible. And all God's sweet little children said, well, two of them said amen. And so there are several important truths about Bible preaching that the believer needs to learn from this scene. First of all, it's timely in its detail. Verse 9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous. Now you see an important truth about Bible preaching that the believer needs to learn from this scene is it's timely in its detail. Saint, when in a spiritual storm, tune in, because God has a message from one of His servants just for you. You know, if you were in the service a week ago, Wednesday night, God had a message for you. And if you'll be in church a week from tomorrow night, next Wednesday night, God will have a message for you. And if you're in every night of this revival meeting, God has a message for you. And what we learn from this scene in the Scriptures about Bible preaching is it is timely in its detail. This Bible, when it is preached, Brother Matthews, is more relevant than the headlines of tomorrow's newspapers. It's timely in its detail. Secondly, it is, oh my, not touchy-feely in its delivery. You say, what'd you say? I was hoping you'd ask me to repeat it. Secondly, it's not touchy-feely in its delivery. Did I mention, secondly, it's not touchy feeling in its delivery. Verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Oh, an important truth about Bible preaching that the believer needs to learn from this scene. It's not touchy-feely in its delivery. The preacher that's really going to help you when you're in trouble, listen now, isn't wearing a sweater on the platform and saying to you after the service, we'll meet in the lobby for a biscotti and a latte. Not the one that's going to help you. Not the one that's going to guide you. Not the one that's going to assist you. Listen, that kind of preacher, so-called, you ought to run as fast as you can from that type of preacher, because the kind of preaching that's going to help you and I when we're in a storm is never, no, never touchy-feely in its delivery. Thirdly, it's tragedy, it's dismissal. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You see an important truth about Bible preaching the believer needs to learn from this scene is its tragedy in its dismissal. You'll always lose physically, financially, and far more importantly, spiritually, when you turn a deaf ear towards a Bible message. Oh, that every believer that is in this service would realize the important truths that they need to learn about Bible preaching from this scene. It's timely in its detail. It's not touchy-feely in its delivery, and it's tragedy in its dismissal. 30 years. Sunday school. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Midweek prayer meeting, 30 years, 3 decades. Every time the doors of this house of God have been opened, this man of God has stood with an open Bible and has taught and has preached the Word of God. And I wonder how many homes could have been held together, how many lives could have been helped, why you could fill this auditorium with 3 decades, many times over, to capacity with all the people that could have been helped and might have missed some harm if they simply would have listened to preaching. Newsflash. Ignore scriptural sermons like water off a duck's back, and an individual has just thrown out the welcome mat for a tidal wave of heartache and heartbreak that will wash over their entire life. Heed preaching. Number 3, I've got to hasten. Hunt a promise. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given me all them that sail with thee. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hunt a promise. In verse 24, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul has gotten a vow from God that he's going to stake his life, his limb, and even his livelihood upon. Don't miss this. In this day and dispensation, promises are not coming from the lips of God, but they are contained between the lids of the Word of God. Now, I don't know what you're facing in this hour. I don't know what you're going through in this service. I don't know what you're up against in this meeting, but I promise you, if you're saved somewhere in this Bible, oh my, somewhere in this Bible, if you're saved somewhere in this Bible, there is a promise that seems to not only have your name upon it, but also your 9-digit social security number on it as well. The King of Italy And the king of Bohemia promised John Huss safe transport and secure custody. They broke their promises, however, and Huss was martyred. Thomas Wentworth carried a document signed by King Charles I, which read, "Upon the word of the king, you shall not suffer in life, honor, or fortune." Shortly afterwards, however, his death warrant was signed by the same monarch. "Put not your trust in princes," were the last words, Dr. Leafley, of Thomas Wentworth. Hallelujah, child of God, we can solidly put our trust in the words of our King Jesus, who has never broken a promise. And if he took 10 million lie detector tests, he'd pass every single one. Would you look at our text? What a phrase. Acts 27:44, "So it came to pass." Verse 44, "And so it came to pass." Verse 44, "And so it came to pass." You see, this one phrase that'll get us through all the storms of our life. "And so it came to pass." Upon a promise. Number 4. Habituate praise. Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is habituate praise. In verse 25, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul declares to all those who are within earshot that they should be super excited. This is, in fact, the second time Brother Matthews, that he tells them to raise a happy hand to heaven. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Verse 22. Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity. "And so it came to pass when we habituate praise." Best times to shout is when you don't feel like it. And especially when it doesn't make any sense. Again, a coronavirus reference. When all this started, none of us, including Dr. Fauci. Amen, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. I've got more confidence, Dr. Leafley, in Dr. Pepper than I do Dr. Fauci. I am John Hamlin, and I approve of this message. Now, I realize that the coronavirus is real. I understand that. And I've got friends. I've got a hero, Dr. Sammy Allen, who's in heaven, who passed away with the coronavirus. And I do realize that there's something to it. I realize, preacher, it's real. But at the same time, it's been exaggerated, and it's been politicized, and it's been weaponized as well. I understand that, too. But when all this started, Brother Dickerson, when it all started, and we didn't know really what it was, I said to Mrs. Hamlin, "If this thing kills me, no undertaker is going to put a smile on my face. There'll be one there already." And I also told her, and I know I've already told it in this meeting, but I also told her, I haven't preached victory all these decades to start living defeat now. You know, the devil only knows what we tell him. We act like the devil is omniscient. That's a great big theological term for all-knowing. The devil is not omniscient. The devil is not all-knowing. And all the devil knows is, neighbor, what we tell him. So I decided a long time ago that what I'm going to do is when I hit a storm, when I hit a rough patch, when I hit a serious situation, preacher, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to say hallelujah. I'm just going to go ahead and shout. It may not make any sense whatsoever, but the best times to praise God is when you don't feel like it and it doesn't make any sense. Sidebar. Do you know what activates God in the life of a Christian? Watch this now. It is prayer. We all know that. That was the first point. Have prayer. But there's another thing that activates God in the life of a Christian. And not only is it prayer, but it's that thing we often miss, and that's praise. That activates God too. Get up in the morning, you'll feel good. That's a good time to say, amen. You go into the kitchen, and coffee isn't made. Mrs. Hamlin loves that book in the Bible, Hebrews. Hebrews. Sometimes from traveling, Dr. Leakley, get up before me, and when I go into the kitchen, I always say to her, I just, of course, give her a kiss, say good morning, and then I say to her, is coffee on? And she'll say, I was heading that way, right now it's heading that way. And I always say to her when she says that, I say, don't worry about it, my mom is on her way, and she'll take care of that. Well, you think that's funnier than she does, but you know, what activates God in our, I don't know how I got on that, what activates God, still good preaching, what activates God in our lives, it's prayer, yes it is, but it's also praise. And when you get up in the morning and you don't feel good, just say amen. And when you go to the kitchen, there we go, and the coffee's not on, say, oh me, just say praise the Lord. And when things don't go through the course of the day like you thought they ought to go, just go ahead and raise a happy hand to heaven and say hallelujah, because it activates God in our life. Praise does. You know, there are going to be a whole lot of Christians who get to heaven and will find out they could have enjoyed their Christian life. Now, we'll enjoy heaven, but we can enjoy the trip. Hello? We can enjoy the journey. I refuse to live my Christian life without an amen. I refuse to live my Christian life without a glory to God. I refuse to live my Christian life without a hallelujah, because did I mention it is praise that activates God in our life. I promise you, glad Christians get more from God than grumpy Christians. I double dog dare you. Post that on Facebook. I promise you that glad Christians get a whole lot more from God than grumpy Christians. Habituate praise. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, who once said, you cannot glorify God better than by a calm, joyous life. Habituate praise. Number five, hone patience. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hone patience. In verse 29, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul is simply pausing in the storm until he gets clear direction where to place his next step. A person should put in the margin of their Bible next, verse number 29, end period, C period, end period, no comment or commentary necessary. Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity, and so it came to pass when we hone patience. This just in. When God has the believer in a holding pattern, they never are wasting a drop of fuel. Can you imagine in 3 decades? Can you imagine? Bible Baptist Church. And I wonder how many go all the way back to year one. Besides Dr. Lethley. Anyone here tonight that goes all the way back? God bless you, ma'am. Year one. Sis, can you imagine? And please, I'm not preaching at you, but I am. Sis, can you imagine? Can you imagine in 30 years the times that great man of God thought, what are we doing? What are we doing? Can you imagine the times before the building, before this? That's when I started to come. And there was a building before that. A home? Okay. Can you imagine being in that home? I'm thinking, only one restroom. Am I right? Only one restroom. So what happened if you had 30 people, just thinking out loud, and five had to go to the bathroom? So you got a line. And could you imagine the times he thought, what in the world are we doing? Can you imagine the times that, man, it seems like you take 5 steps forward in 30 years, no doubt, and 10 back. You think it ever crossed his mind, what are we doing? I've got to tell you, in the 42 years this September that I've been on the revival road, there's been a time or two when it's crossed my mind, what am I doing? And it just seems like when nothing is happening, let me help you with something, God is doing something big when it seems like nothing is happening. And when God puts us in a holding pattern, we're not wasting a drop of fuel. Sometimes we get out of that holding pattern and we look back and we say, well, you know what? Now I know what God was doing. And I like it. I like it when that happens. Then there's a lot of times we get out of a holding pattern and we say, I have no clue what that was all about. But a holding pattern, when God puts you there, is an important place to be. Hone patience. Man, I could get stuck there, but I've got to hasten. Number six, hitch on to perseverance. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hitch on to perseverance. In verse 31, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul looks the most powerful of the ship dead in the eyes and basically tells them, this isn't the time to jump ship. Boys, by the way, for the child of God, there's never an hour that will come when it's time to quit on your marriage, quit on your ministry, or quit on the other meaningful things in your life. Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity. And so it came to pass when we hitch on to perseverance. Don't quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar, so stick to the fight. When hardest hit, it's when things seem worse that you must not quit. The great theologian Rocky Balboa once said, it's not that you can take a punch. It's that you can take a punch and then return a punch and keep going that makes the difference. The great theologian, Rocky Balboa. Oh, listen, you're in a storm. You're in a season of suffering, a season of sorrow. You're in a tempest, and you're saying, how in the world can I get through this? Man, I've got some good news for you. Hitch on to perseverance. 7. Hold on to prudence. Verse 34, wherefore, I pray you take some meat. But this is for your health. The practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hold on to prudence. In verse 34, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul told all souls on the ship, don't skip supper. Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity. And so it came to pass when we hold on to prudence. Keep your thinking cap on, both in sunshine, hear me now, and storms. How many times have I watched Christians enter a storm, and all of a sudden, and I'm not being harsh, God knows my heart, but all of a sudden they do the stupidest things. Can I help all of us with something? If something is stupid before a storm, it's going to be stupid in a storm and still stupid after the storm. And how many times good people, many times spiritual people, they'll hit a storm and all of a sudden they lose their ever-loving mind. The tempest doesn't have to be your tombstone. And it won't be if you simply hold on to prudence. 8, hatch a plan. Oh, we're having more fun than a barrel of monkeys tonight. 8, hatch a plan. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hatch a plan. In verse 39, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul comes up with a strategy for this situation. Dr. Leafley, on a strictly personal note, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, I love it so much that if I would have seen it before I saw Jeremiah 33:3, this would be my life verse tonight and not Jeremiah 33:3. And it would be a whole lot of fun to sign a Bible with Acts 27:39 and have somebody step away and look it up and come back and just simply say, what does that mean? Oh, if I'd seen this verse before I saw Jeremiah 33:3, then there wouldn't be a Bible that I signed, but what would have the address of Acts 27 and verse number 39 on it? You see, because 99% of the failure in life, in the work of God, in the walk with God, in labor, hear me now, 99% of failure is simply because somebody didn't have a game plan. You see, but Dr. Hamlin, I'm familiar with this narrative. And the plan they had didn't work. I know that, but they had a plan. You say, but it didn't turn out that way. But they had a plan. And you and I stand, this is a whole lot better than you're letting on, you and I stand a whole lot better making it through our tempest if we hatch a plan, even if that plan doesn't work. Preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. We stand a far better chance making it through the storm. You say, well, what happens? I hatch a plan and it doesn't work. Well, you know what you do? You take that 3x5 card that you wrote that little plan out and you rip it up, and they make more than one 3x5 card, and you get another 3x5 card out, and you go ahead and write the plan on that 3x5 card. And when that plan doesn't work, well, they make more than two 3x5 cards. So get you another 3x5 card, write out another plan. And when that doesn't work, I mean, just keep hatching a plan. General Dwight Eisenhower once said, plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. Hatch a plan. Number 9, hard paddle. You say, no way. Number 9, hard paddle. Verse 43, in command, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is to hard paddle. In verse 43, the physician Luke tells us that the centurion there to save the life of the apostle Paul stops the soldiers from killing all the prisoners and orders them that could swim to start for shore. Person must note that they do not hear Brother Paul leading a prayer meeting. Not in verse 43. But they do hear a loud splash as he begins to breaststroke for the beach in this part of the Bible. Friend, you and I can see the conclusion of our calamity, and so it came to pass when we hard paddled. It was the 32nd president, you know, a legitimate one, the 32nd president. Oh, it's going to be a long 4 years for a certain individual if I can help it. The 32nd president of the United States, of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, sent from a wheelchair, when you come to the end of your rope, there, tie a knot and hang on. Of course, you know that God expects us to tie the knot. From a wheelchair, Roosevelt said that. When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. And I've discovered that if I'll just simply tie the knot, God will help me and He'll help you hang on. Hard paddle. And then number 10, and last of all, you never thought we were going to get there. Not only number 1, have prayer. And number 2, heed preaching. And number 3, hunt a promise. And number 4, habituate praise. And number 5, hone patience. And number 6, hitch on to perseverance. And number 7, hold on to prudence. And number 8, hatch a plan. And number 9, hard paddle. But number 10, hope in providence. Verse 43, and the rest. Some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. A practical thing the believer can do to see the termination of their tempest is hope in providence. Verse 44, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul and all on board make it to shore all soaked, but still, Dr. Leafley, safe and sound. Here is a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of God's Word. If a saint could simply trust God in one of the worst storm scenes on the pages of the Scriptures, then every saint that followed Him can also trust God for the spiritual storm they find themselves in at this very moment. Well, if you'll look in Acts chapter 27, this storm is so bad, it has a name. In Acts chapter 27, it is so fierce, it is so rough, it is so furious. I mean, in this chapter, it has a name. It's called a Euroclidon. It's the only storm, Dr. Leafley, in the Scriptures that is given a name. The only one. And an argument could be made, it is the roughest storm in all the Bible. Paul got through it. He was soaked, but he got through it. Got a little wet. I'm thinking water between his toes. Somebody help me preach. But he got through it. He may have thought, I'm for sure fish food. But he got through it. We can hope in providence. Did you know there's a verse in this Bible that hadn't been removed? And it's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Hold on. Hope in providence. I'm closing with this. Back in 2007, one of my heroes, Dr. Sammy Allen, who's now in heaven, came to hear me preach in Dalton, Georgia. In fact, not only did he come to hear me preach, but he came two nights and he brought, Dr. Leithley, a row and a half of people with him and apologized both nights for not bringing more. I was preaching where he lived and he came two nights to hear me preach, and man, that humbled me. And every night after the service, he and I would get a bite to eat together. And man, I tell you what, Dr. Sammy Allen, to me, like a 4-star general for old-time religion. And one night, it was a Tuesday night, that meeting, I was preaching not this message, but along this same line, that we can trust God for the things we go through. And I've got to tell you, that is easier preached than it is practiced, but it still ought to be preached, and it still ought to be practiced too. And I was preaching along the same line that I'm preaching tonight. And I said, hey, when it's going rough and when it's not going the way we think it ought to go, and when it's going tough, hey, you can trust God. You can trust God. He never makes a mistake. I got done preaching and I started the invitation. I took Dr. Leithley the invitation as far as I thought I should take it. And then I turned it over to the pastor to do what he felt God was leading him to do. And I put my after-preaching jacket on, and I was coming off of the platform, and Dr. Allen was on the front row, and as I was coming off the platform, before I could get to him, he got to me, and he put both his hands on my shoulders, and he pulled me close. I'd just gotten out of the pulpit. Mentally, I was still changing gears, and man, he met me before I could meet him. And Aaron, he put both of his hands on my shoulders. And Dr. Allen, when he would talk to you, he was a close talker. I mean, he'd pull you really close. And he pulled me close, got right in my face. And he said, Dr. Hamlin, you and I one day might be riding in my car. And he said, we might be going to I-75 north or I-75 south, which was about maybe 10 minutes from the church where I was preaching that week. And he said, we might be riding in my car, and we might be on I-75 south or north, and we may get in a crash. He said, but Dr. Hamlin, hear me now. We'll never get in an accident. That's what he said. My brother, you got it quicker than I did. Now, mind you, I'm wringing wet. There is not a thread on me that's dry. I mean, I just got out of the pulpit. My brother, I'm still trying mentally to change gears to kind of catch up what he's saying to me. And I guess I didn't respond quick enough. And if it's possible that hero of mine, God bless his sainted memory, he pulled me closer and he said it all over again. He said, Dr. Hamlin, we might be riding in my car, 75 south or north, and we might get in a crash. He said, but Dr. Hamlin, hear me and hear me well. We'll never get in an accident. And then he said, because there is no accident with providence. Then he looked at me and said, what about it? That was his signature phrase. What about it? What about it? And I thought to myself, what about it? We can hope in providence. Dr. Allen's right. There's no accident with providence. Look back at our text. One phrase. Someone says, you fundamentalist oversimplify everything. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know you stinking liberals complicate everything. I do know that's true. But here is one phrase that'll get you through all the storms of life. Doesn't matter the storm. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, it doesn't matter the storm. Here is the template that God has given us that we can put over big storm, middle-sized, medium-sized storm, little storm, doesn't matter, huge storm, doesn't matter. Here's one truth that will get us through all storms of life. I learned some things during this coronavirus crisis. I learned that there are certain types of milk that when you go to buy the jug, if that circle is pushed out, don't you touch it. Unless you want buttermilk, don't you touch it. Because if that circle, did you know that, Dr. Leafley? Isn't that life-changing? Indentation, that's it. I'm not sharing the love often with you, but thank you for helping me. If it's pushed out, it means the milk is spoiled. This Bible will never be spoiled. It's always fresh. And it always finds us and fits us for what we're going through right now. One phrase that'll get you through all the storms of life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.